Discipleship is not simply a door to be entered, but a path to be followed. James Boyce said these words in his book, Christ's Call to Discipleship. Let me say it one more time, or I'll read it for you. Discipleship is not simply a door to be entered, but a path to be followed. When Jesus first met Andrew in John 1, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Apparently, Andrew spent a little bit of time with Jesus because in John 1, 41 and 42, Andrew went and found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Mark 1 records this second incident with Jesus and Peter and Andrew. And then it's followed up by another one with James and John. And Jesus said, at least to Andrew and Peter, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Back in John 1:43, Jesus had found Philip, and he said to him the words, "Follow me." Later in Mark 2:14, Jesus would meet a tax collector named Levi, also called Matthew, and he would say, "Follow me." In Matthew 8:21 and 22, a disciple, doesn't tell us who, but a disciple said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and allow the dead to bury their own dead." In Matthew 10:38, it's a little bit different. He's going to teach about what it is to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." There are 13 different instances in the New Testament, or in the Gospels, I should say, where Jesus said those words, or something very similar to those words, "Follow me." Not only that, the New Testament is filled with other passages where not the disciples, but those who would follow the disciples said words like Paul said in Philippians 3:17. He said, "Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." The concept is communicated all throughout the New Testament in different ways. Maybe just one more passage. This is in 1 John 2, verse 6. He says, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." If you think you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you want to abide with Jesus Christ, you must walk as Jesus walked. Now, Jesus taught the disciples so that the disciples might teach other disciples, so that those disciples might teach you, so that you might make another disciple, so that that disciple might make another disciple. This is a New Testament concept all throughout the pages of the New Testament, but it is not the New Testament only. It is also an Old Testament concept. Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6. The psalmist writes, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generations to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they might arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." At least five generations declared that each generation should teach the next generation. That is called discipleship. Teaching others to walk like Jesus walked. Now, this year, our theme for the year is this idea of discipleship. Be one and make one. Are you a disciple? Are you engaged in the process of making disciples? Jesus said, the last words that Jesus said were recorded in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We are to do that by being, first of all, a disciple, by following Jesus, by learning to do all that he has commanded us to do. We are then to continue, and we've looked at these already, by a careful study of the Word of God so that we can discover who God is and what he wants. We are to proclaim the gospel to every nation. We call that evangelism. We are to baptize believers in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we are to teach others the same truths that we have learned, training them to follow Jesus. This is discipleship. Now here at Cuna Baptist Church, we have a threefold purpose statement. In our Sunday school class this morning, I told some of the people I was going to call on you to see if you could give us the church purpose statement. It's listed there in our bulletin. When you walk into the doors here at the church, we have it all over, and we should continue to talk about this again and again and again and again. Cuna Baptist Church exists for the exaltation of God, the edification of believers, and the evangelism of unbelievers to Jesus Christ. And my hope, my prayer, my desire is that anytime you come into the church, whether it's on a Sunday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday, whatever day it might be, that you see examples of this taking place all throughout the week. Every week, these elements should be seen within what we do. And really, if it doesn't have some sort of element within one of those three things, we don't do it here at Cuna Baptist Church. But this is our purpose for existence, and I do hope that you see it. Well, today we're going to consider how we can at least, to some degree, do the second and the third elements of this. By making disciples, and as Jesus called us, to fish for men and to follow an example that is led by others who have gone before us so that we might be an example to those within the next generation. And so let's consider that in our text in Mark 1. Jesus said the words, "Follow me." He said it to first Andrew and Peter and then to James and John. And this is also recorded in Matthew 4, 18 through 22. Now, there's a similar section. We'll look at that in just a second. I do believe it is a different time when it happened, but in Luke 5, 1 through 11, something very similar, but there are some details that are unique. So I would understand that there are different circumstances, a different time. And Jesus actually issued this call, follow me, and they left their nets and they followed him at a couple of different times. But when Jesus issued this call, follow me, he was unknown. The world did not know who Jesus was, but John the Baptist unquestionably gave his endorsement of Jesus Christ. Again, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And that's when Andrew began to follow Jesus. And for whatever it is that at that moment Jesus said to Andrew, whatever else it is that Jesus or John the Baptist may have said about Jesus, he understood Jesus is Messiah. And he's going to follow him. And that's why he declared that to his brother Peter when Peter first met Jesus. I'm curious about whatever else it is that Jesus or John the Baptist said in those first few minutes that they had together. But regardless of whatever it was that was said, we see this element that they left their nets and they followed Jesus. Now, what does that mean to follow Jesus? Well, it means that they followed him. Right? Wherever Jesus went, the disciples went. Whatever Jesus said, the disciples heard. And when Jesus told them to do something, they were expected to do it. When Jesus was teaching in that similar circumstance in Luke 5, 1 through 11, there was such a big crowd that Jesus actually got into the boat and he put out just a little bit so that the crowd didn't crush him. And Jesus taught from the boat. It doesn't tell us what he taught, but he was teaching from the boat. And afterwards, in Luke 5, well, the fishermen were cleaning their nets, at least those four fishermen. Jesus said to Peter, "Put out into the deep water and let down your net for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night. We caught nothing." And I wonder if there was a pause there. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. And this time they caught so many fish that the nets began to break and the boats began to sink. And I think verse 8 is such a powerful testimony from Peter. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." A.W. Tozer said, "No man is ever the same after God has laid his hand upon him. He will have certain marks, and even though they are not easy to detect, perhaps we may cautiously name a few. One mark is a deep reverence for divine things." It was at this moment that Peter first had a deep reverence for divine things. See, Peter saw something that he had not yet understood. And I want to draw attention to what Peter understood at that moment. But there was a sequence, right? There was a sequence. And really, before Peter even came to that divine understanding of who Jesus is, namely that Peter himself is sinful and that Jesus is not, something else had to happen. And that something was obedience. Obedience. You see, if one is going to follow Jesus, there must be obedience. The call to follow Jesus must include obedience. Jesus did not say to his disciples in Mark 1, "Well, first, you need to go to Bible school. And then after Bible school, it would be really nice if you had 3 years of seminary and maybe you took this evangelism course. And if you did that," no, the call was, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Everything that I do, you're going to do with me. You will follow and you will learn." But part of it was obedience. All those things are good. All those things are necessary, like Bible school or classes on evangelism. But the question is, will you obey? Jesus told Peter, "Go out into the deep water, put your nets out, even after a night of catching nothing." And Peter obeyed. And it was after this obedience that things started to register about who Jesus is. Concerning this idea of obedience, John 14, 15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." 1 John 3, 24 says, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him." Now, this doesn't mean perfection. This doesn't mean without sin or something like this. But what it does mean, it is a lifestyle, a perpetual, again and again and again, seeking after the things of Christ, what Christ has said, what Christ has called you to do, and being obedient to that. And it was then that Peter discovers who Christ is. I remember at Christmas break 2001, a long time ago, right? Okay, 2001, splitting into 2002, I was a college student at Western Baptist, and it's called Corbin University now, but I was accepted to go and study for a semester in the land of Israel. I got to go and learn, and it was so much fun. I talk about it all the time, right? And it's one of those things that I knew nothing about the land of Israel before I went. And And they had some assignments for us before I went. And we had these two books. And one was a book of maybe about 100 maps. It was maybe this thick. And then another book that told us what to do with the maps. And as I would read the book, it would say, go and read these chapters in Joshua. And then you mark up these cities and then these routes and which way did they go and which way did they flee at the end of the battle and where did this event take place, and you had to go through all these things and learn where different cities were at different times, and I had to mark all these things in my map. And about 100 pages into doing these map studies, I started to get frustrated and bored, and why am I doing this? And I was griping, I was complaining. And wouldn't you know it, my sister came along and said, you know, Bobby, the only way to learn geography where you've never lived or been to is to do a certain amount of busy work. Anybody been there before where you're just frustrated with all this busy work? And what on earth am I doing this for? And I probably stomped off or said something insensitive at that moment, but the reality was true. As I was doing what I considered busy work, I was learning about all the geography of Israel, things that I did not know 2 months earlier. And it was in the midst of that obedience to a teacher's assignment that I started to learn. I think in the same way, it was in the midst of Peter's obedience that he began to learn who Jesus is. You see, there is a discovery that is connected to obedience. God wants to teach you something. Jesus wants to teach you something about who he is, about what he's done. But you will only discover those gems hidden within this book as you are obedient to the scriptures and the things that you know to be true. Peter went out. Yeah, there was a complaint, an objection. You know, I wonder, did Peter think, you know, Jesus, you stick to preaching and I'll stick to fishing, okay? No, he went out and he obeyed. And at this point, he discovered something that he would continue to discover farther and deeper as he lived with Christ until the day he died. Peter discovered who Jesus was, but first there was obedience. Peter had a sense of the divine after Jesus put his hand on him and taught him. There are many times in life when we're told to be obedient and it doesn't make sense. Why do I need to obey my parents when they don't even understand the times that we live in? Why do I need to obey my teacher when they give this dumb assignment? Why do I need to submit to my boss when I have such a more efficient way of doing things? Why do I need to go and serve at this rescue mission? Why do I need to go to this country? Why do I need to go and do these things? Often the discovery happens as we're in the process of obedience. God has a plan for you. You get to discover what that plan is, and that plan is revealed through obedience. But there is also rejection for those who refuse to obey. Let me read just a couple of passages. This is from Luke 6, 46 to 49. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." You guys know this, all right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the house on the sand went splat. Right? The other part of the song. The rains came down. Okay, I'm not going to sing that. Where are you building your house? Well, Jesus said the one who hears the words that he teaches, that he preaches, and builds himself a foundation upon the rock, they're like the ones, and do the words that Jesus said, they're like the ones who built the foundation of their house upon that rock. Where are you building right now? Where are you building the foundation for your life, for your home, for everything? If you're doing what Christ says, then you're building it upon the rock. And if you're not doing what Christ says, then you're building upon the sand. And everything you build, if you build upon the sand, will collapse. Its ruin will be great. It will go splat. Jesus said in another way in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who gets to go in? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now, Jesus is not teaching a works-based salvation. That is not in the Gospels, and that is contradictory to what the Word of God teaches. But Jesus is teaching that one cannot pretend to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, and then walk in disobedience to all that he has commanded. Obedience comes alongside of the Christian walk. It is the evidence. It is the fruit of faith. Now, there are many things to consider that are connected in following Christ. Things like repentance, things like submission, things like perseverance. And all of these are important to the idea of following Jesus. But right now, I want to zero in on this idea of being a fisher of men. Following Jesus means being a fisher of men. Are we fishers of men? I think it's an important question to ask. This phrase is one of the most beloved phrases in the New Testament. I do believe it was first translated this way by a guy named William Tyndale, and now it's part of the English language. And Jesus, of course, had very special ways to communicate the words of what God wanted. This is a model for discipleship, and I was reading this week, there's a lot of different models. I had no idea that there were so many models for discipleship. There are models with 3 steps, 4 steps, 5 steps, 6, 7, and more. But I thought this was helpful. I found this with Skip Heitzig. He says, the stages of discipleship are this. Number one, I do it. Number two, I do it and you watch. Number three, I do it and you help. Number three, you do it and I help. Number five, you do it and I watch. Number six, you do it. And then I actually added this one. Number seven, you do it and someone else watches. And of course, this model for discipleship continues on and on and on, but it is always training. Training, getting somebody to the place, equipping them to do the work of ministry. That is the goal. That is the part of what discipleship is, and we need to be involved constantly, regularly with discipleship. Again, discipleship is a path to be followed. But don't ever forget that part of that path is training the trainer. Training the trainer to do the work of ministry. In Luke 4 through 8, Jesus went out. In Luke 9, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. In Luke 10, you remember what happened? Jesus sent out the 70 disciples. We see this model for discipleship. Going out, teaching, and sending them. Who will teach? Who will then send them? Who will teach? Who will then send them? Who will teach? That is the model of discipleship that Jesus lays out. So whom do we follow and whom do we lead? We'll talk about those that we follow in a second, or maybe those that we lead, I suppose. But the process of discipleship starts with finding a disciple. We would call that evangelism. Evangelism, giving somebody the gospel, giving somebody the good news. Well, that's where discipleship starts. When somebody finally believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But then there's a process. Who do we give the gospel to? Well, if you read Paul's letters, it's everyone. In fact, we were just talking about that this morning in our new members class. Somebody talked about giving the gospel. I think it was to the Greeks, those that speak Greek, and to the barbarians, which would be those that do not speak Greek. Doesn't matter who they are. We preach the name of Christ. Paul says it this way in Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing who? Everyone. Teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone complete in Christ. That idea of complete or finished, it is a work that is completed, done, perfected. He says that again in 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach the gospel to anyone and everyone. We will proclaim, we will name Jesus Christ, and we will continually again and again and again talk about Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is evangelism. But how do we do that? Let me read a passage here. This is Colossians 4. 3 and 4, Paul says that he was calling people there in Colossae to pray. And he says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. So pray for these open doors. Pray that we can give the gospel. But he goes on, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. A clear gospel message. Now think about that for a second. Why does Paul tell the people there to pray that the gospel will be clear? I think it's because it's so easy to water the gospel down. And maybe you think, well, wait a minute, Paul. You know the gospel. It's so easy, it's so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's Acts 16:31. Remember, he was in jail, and the Philippian jailer was there, and he hears there's an earthquake, and the jailer thinks that everybody has escaped, and so he's ready to take his life, and Paul says, no, wait. We're still here. So the jailer gets a light and he brings it in and he sees that they're still there. And he responds with this question, what do I need to do to be saved? And the answer then is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't miss the fact that Paul's been preaching all night long. He's been teaching them the gospel, who is Christ. Now there are tools for the gospel. I think I've mentioned this before. There are a lot of different tools for the gospel and how to give the gospel. And tools are only useful if you open up the toolbox, right? And take out the tool and use it in the way it was intended to be used. It would be foolish to try to use a screwdriver to do the job of a hammer. It does work to use a hammer to do the job of a screwdriver, but that's a different... No. You use a tool for what it was intended for, but you can only use it if you take it out of the toolbox. There are a lot of different ways to give the gospel. The Romans Road, I think that was something I taught a few months ago. This is one, four spiritual questions to ask. I was actually taught this when I was in seminary. I thought it was pretty good. A guy named Jesse Johnson, he gave this to us. There's some tracts that are really good to use. In fact, I don't even know if they're still there. We had some tracts that were out there of how to give the gospel. It looked like a little receipt. I took a couple and gave them away. And those are good tools to use. But this is four spiritual questions to ask. One, who is God? And it's just, you know what, let me just put all four of these up here. But that first one, who is God? And coming to the question of answering who God is, you cannot be saved without some understanding that there is a God. And some of the things about him, things like that he's a creator, that he's holy, that he's sinless, that he's merciful, that he's just. And we could go on for a long time about who is God. And I would encourage you to know one or two passages where it teaches some of these truths about who God is. The second one, who is man? Well, man is the creation. Man is sinful. Man is separated from God. And man's eternal destiny is in hell as long as he continues in that direction without God. But then the question, who is Jesus? Who is Christ and what has he done? Well, Jesus is both God and man. He is sinless. He died for your sin. And he rose from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God. And he is coming back again. That is who Jesus is. And so what is man's response then? It is to repent and believe. And I believe that those are synonymous. They go hand in hand, two sides of the same coin. The response is to repent, turn towards Jesus, and believe. And you do not believe if you do not repent. Confess your sin. Ask for forgiveness. Follow Jesus, and there's many other ways to communicate that truth. But here's the thing, right? This is offensive to tell people you're a sinner, and you're going to hell. And you're going to hell because of that sin, because God cannot allow a sinful person in his presence. He is just. He is holy. And you desperately need him. That's offensive. And that's why we so desperately need the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us to accomplish, well, evangelism, and to be successful in fishing for men. There are so many different ways to give the gospel, but my question is, are you fishing for men? Are you fishing for people to come to a saving knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ? If not, then get out there and start fishing. A couple of weeks ago, I was with my prayer partner, and he was telling me about somebody that he was mentoring, discipling, and he wanted to go and evangelize. He said, all right, you've got a job this week. You got to give the gospel to somebody. And I guess they went to a park, right? It was a park, they were walking, and nobody was there for whatever reason. And finally, they were getting in their car, and somebody pulled in. And that was the opportunity for the gospel that they were looking for, that they were praying for, that they were thinking about. Go and look. Cast out your net. Throw out your rod and reel, whatever it is. Fish for people. Find somebody to give the gospel to in the hopes that God will save them. Yes, the gospel is offensive. But our evangelism is how God has chosen to save people or to give them the message of salvation. Well, we go on from following Christ to becoming fishers of men. And then there's what I'm going to call an example to follow. I already read this from Philippians 3:17. But I want to look at a different passage for just a few moments. In 1 Corinthians 4, and I wrote up there 16 through 21, but actually I'm just going to focus on verses 16 and 17. See, there's a number of times throughout the New Testament that Paul and other writers of the New Testament said, follow me, or maybe it was imitate me, do what I do, walk like I walk. In one way or another, they say something like that. And maybe just a little bit of a background for Paul. Paul was a spiritual father figure to the church at Corinth. He was their pastor. He was there for about a year and a half. And in fact, Acts 18 tells us about this. He says that it says that he would go in daily teaching in the synagogue, testifying that Jesus is the Christ. You know what that means? He was devoted to evangelism, devoted to winning the lost. And he did that for a year and a half until eventually there was an uprising against Paul. Here's the thing. Paul suffered for the gospel. And don't miss this. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus tells us that there will be suffering. If they crucified him, they'll do the same thing to you. Are you ready to suffer for the sake of Christ? Understand and consider the cost of what it is to follow. There will be suffering. But now to verse 16. Oh, and I didn't actually turn there in my Bible. If you'd like to turn there, I would encourage you to do that. 1 Corinthians 4. And Paul says this in verses 16 and 17. Therefore, I urge you, be imitators of me. Follow my example. Imitate. Copy me. Verse 17. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy. Isn't that interesting? Well, Paul, if you care so much about us, why don't you come yourself? Don't you think that's an interesting question? Why did Paul send Timothy? Well, the answer is it was Timothy's turn to disciple others, to train other disciples so that they could train other disciples, so that they could train other disciples. It was Timothy's turn to go. Paul had invested in Timothy. Now, Timothy's going to go and invest in the church there at Corinth. And, of course, we know that he eventually goes to Ephesus as well. And he's the pastor there training up other pastors. This is what discipleship is. But he doesn't end there. Second half of verse 17, he says, Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ. Timothy was teaching the way of Christ, and Paul had to have that confidence that Timothy could do it. You see, so often teachers can get this idea that I'm the only one that can do it right. That's a terrible model for discipleship. And I want you to know that so many different people have the opportunity to participate in teaching. I am not the only one. And what a terrible model that would be if I was the only one ever teaching. And I'll mention that next week. We actually do have somebody else that's going to be here. Kyle, why did I just forget Kyle's last name? Meshek is going to be here from Camp Pinewood. He's going to tell us a little bit about Camp Pinewood, what's going on up there, how you might be able to serve. But he's going to come and he's going to bring the word. And that's a good thing. And I'll throw it out to you guys. There might be some opportunities for you to participate. Some of you might need to be teachers, preachers of the Word of God. Prepare yourself in such a way so that when the opportunity comes that you are ready and excited. Maybe you won't be coming up here and preaching in front of everybody, but it might be an opportunity to teach in a Sunday school class, whether it's for third and fourth graders or something like that, or maybe it's an adult Sunday school class. There are so many opportunities to teach. There are so many opportunities and ways to invest in the gospel. And I would just consider you that I would ask you to consider that there are times that each of you need to be teachers, whether it's within your family, or sometimes it might be here at the church. I would ask you to consider, how is God leading you to disciple others in the way of Christ? And again, that's what discipleship is, right? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. He said, go and make disciples. And then in verse 20, he says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded them. Romans 8, 29, Paul tells us, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's plan is that his children, through the teaching of the Word of God, would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the goal of discipleship. And of course, that brings us to you. Where are you at in this process of discipleship? We're going to talk about what it is to pull others along, but let me just ask, is there somebody that has been a disciple of, or your discipler? Somebody who has invested their time and their energy teaching you about who Christ is? Probably for most of us in this room, at least to some degree, our mom and our dad was a discipler of us. And maybe for those that are younger, in middle school or something like that, your mom and dad are probably the ones that you need to look primarily to be the one who disciples you. But there are many others, some who teach us, again, maybe in that Sunday school class. That's an important part or an important place where discipleship takes place. But if you don't have somebody that is right now currently discipling you, you should consider somebody. Prayerfully consider, who is it that you would love to submit yourself to, that they could teach you and pull you along in this process of discipleship? Who is it that you could prayerfully call upon to disciple you? Maybe on the other side, is there somebody that's come to you for the purpose of discipleship and you're like, I have no idea what to do. I don't even know what that means. Maybe in a very simple way, it's you get together and pray weekly. You open up your Bible and read and do a very simple Bible study. It could be a lot more than that, but that's a good place to start. We're going to talk a little bit more about who might be a good person to disciple you and how you disciple another. But right now, we're going to make this transition into communion, because that is one of the things that Christ has taught us to do. It is to do this in remembrance of Him. Communion is one of the two ordinances that Christ has given to us. One is baptism, the other one is communion, participating in the Lord's Supper. But there are some warnings. This is only for believers. And I want to make that clear. We do have what we call open communion. You do not have to be a member here at Cuna Baptist Church to participate in communion, but you do have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's important to remember what the elements represent. The bread simply represents the body of Christ, and the juice, it just represents the blood of Christ. But here's the warning that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For one who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not properly recognize the body.